Amen. Thank you, Pastor Brent. Aren't you thankful to just set your mind on heaven for a few moments? I don't know what kind of week you had, but just hearing your voices roar in the room, hopefully that fixes your eyes on eternity. And as good as it may be this morning, as good as voices raised and our attention being set on heaven is here in this room, it pales in comparison to the day that is coming when we will stand before our Savior face to face. And so let's just keep that going this morning as we enter into worship and as we enter into our time in God's Word. I want you to keep a heavenly mindset, because that's what Jesus is going to encourage us with as he continues to respond to the Pharisees. Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 5. And we'll be in verses 25 through 29. And so we've been dealing with Jesus's response to the healing at the pool of Bethesda. I've noticed a lot of people preach the healing at the pool of Bethesda. A lot of people love that story. But the beauty comes in the doctrine that follows. These verses, you probably could read over and not think much of the verses that come after the healing at the pool of Bethesda. And what I want us to keep understanding is it's been placed there. The healing is merely pointing us to the deity of Jesus. And so don't get distracted by the things of this world, but continue to see how Jesus responds. That's so important. And I had somebody say to me, this is a hard passage. I'm not even sure I understand what's happening in these next four verses. And I had, when I was backstage before the first gathering, the production team prayed over me, and two people said, Lord, Mike is dealing with a really hard passage today. Would you give him strength as he unpacks it? And I was sitting there thinking, oh, geez, this is going to be a hard one, I guess, today. And so I was thankful for the prayers, but we're dealing with a hard passage this morning, some deep things. But I've been encouraged, and I remember when I decided that we were going to do, or when our elders and us prayed about going into the Gospel of John, I was a little bit nervous about getting to John chapter 5 and John chapter 6, just because of some of the massive ideas and massive doctrinal stances and massive sovereignty statements that we see. But upon studying verse by verse through the first four chapters of John, I've only gained a higher view of Christ and his sovereign work in our lives as believers. I hope that you're seeing with me, I'm seeing more and more the role of God the Father and God the Son in salvation. I'm seeing more and more the clarity of Christ's humanity on display that gives us a glimpse of the glory of God. I see more and more that Jesus is God, and he alone has the right to give life and judge all who will not believe in him. And I just share that short testimony with you because you need to always let the text of Scripture drive your theology and belief system. Too many people allow their feelings and their emotions to drive what they believe about God, and then we start to draw conclusions that aren't in Scripture. So I believe the Bible's so balanced. Remember, we talked about the pendulum swings as we see Jesus being able to cover both ends of the spectrum in his sovereignty. The same is true with salvation. Yes, we need a transcendent sovereign God to breathe life into our souls, but equally important, the Bible talks to us about man's responsibility in salvation. You have a responsibility to hear and to repent and to believe and to obey God's word. And that's for our good. John wrote these things so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. So the big idea we're going to draw out of these four verses is this: what you do in this life echoes in eternity. What you do in this life echoes in eternity. If that sounds familiar, it's because I stole it from Marcus Aurelius, defender of the armies of the North, as he was walking his hand through the wheat grass in the movie Gladiator. But after studying this passage, I'm more and more convinced that this is a biblical truth. This is massively important to our lives. What you do in this life echoes in eternity. Okay, so let's get our eyes on a copy of God's word and look at John chapter 5, starting in verse 25 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself,
so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Spirit of God, would you illuminate truth to our hearts today? Would you open our hearts and minds today? Would you shake us awake to the reality that this earth is not the end, and there is a day coming when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus, the Son of Man, and we will give an account for this life that we have lived. We will either bring our righteousness before you, or we will bring the righteousness of Jesus before that judgment seat that day. Also, every word, everything we've done, every deed will be accounted for. And Lord, we desperately need to live our lives today for the glory of Christ. So Lord, there are people in this room who are comfortable in their unbelief. People who might be here for the first time, but people who have come time and time and time again. People who have heard the message of the gospel time and again. And yet their hearts are desperately wicked. Their hearts are still dead in their trespasses and sin. Spirit of God, would you confront us this morning with the reality that we need to hear Christ's voice, that we need to be brought from death to life. And Lord, would you do that in our midst? Would you cause somebody to be born again even today? Lord, for all the believers in the room who have been brought from death to life, help us not to slip back into complacency. Help us not to slip our way back into the grave. Help us not to marvel too greatly at the things of this world. But Lord, help us to set our affections and our attention on heaven. Lord, would you confront us and convict us this morning with this passage that you have preserved for our good? May we hear your spirit speak. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. 3 points for you today from this text. Something that you can do today that will echo in eternity. I hope it's practical to you. Number one is this: hear Christ's voice today and receive life forever. Hear Christ's voice today and receive life forever. Look at verse 25 and we'll just take it verse by verse. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now we saw Jesus use that same statement last week as he began to speak to the Pharisees. Truly, truly is the most emphatic and even authoritative way that Jesus could speak truth to his audience at this time. It literally translates, amen, amen. So back in verse 19, he said, truly, truly, the Son can do nothing of his own accord because the Son is equal with God in purpose and in performance. In verse 24, it said, truly, truly, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, because Jesus was declaring that he's equal with God in power, he's equal with God in proclaiming judgment, he's equal with God in praise. And now his truly, truly takes them deeper into the futuristic reality of the judgment of life and death that belongs to him who is equal with God. Now remember, Jesus is ultimate truth. Therefore, his emphasis as he continues to speak, truly, truly, I say to you, it ought to get our attention this morning. This is the Christ, the Messiah speaking, and he's trying to get our attention with this statement, truly, truly, I say to you, what he speaks will come to pass. So he says this in verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. So what's the hour that Jesus is speaking of, and what does he mean that it's now here? So remember, Jesus came from heaven to earth. He's an eternal being, so he is the only human in history that is able to take our thoughts from earth to eternity. He's the only one who can rightfully get us to think accurately about heavenly things. And we see him doing that in this statement, the hour is coming and it's now here. He said it to the woman at the well. Now he's saying it to the Pharisees. It's an already but not yet statement. He's saying to you, the believer, look ahead to eternity. Look to life after death. Look ahead to the end of all things. Look ahead to the final judgment. Look ahead to the new heavens and the new earth. But also, all of your wonderings about the future can become a reality in me today. Because Jesus is equal with God, and God has given Jesus the right to life and the right to judgment. So the whole thrust of Jesus' response in verses 19 through 29 is eternal life can start in me right now, but there is a day coming when it will be affirmed and confirmed and consummated in the final days. Now go back to verse 21 in your Bible. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So I told you that that statement would have made the Pharisees' teeth grind in anger because they believed that only Yahweh could give life or take life or judge the lost. But then Jesus goes even further in verse 25. He says, an hour is coming and it's now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Do you remember what the prologue told us? Remember, the prologue's like a working commentary of the book of John. And after telling us of his eternality, the word was with God and the word was God. That shows the eternality and the deity of Jesus. And then what did verse 3 say? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So because the Father and the Son and the Spirit have always existed in eternal wisdom, power, unity, and glory, all of life as we know it is flowing from the Godhead. There is no death in God because all of life flows. Death came after sin on the earth. God is the source of life. Jesus is the manifestation of God on planet earth. Therefore, the life that has always existed in the Father can only be had through the Son. Now, in our world, we as humans, we aim to extend our lives as much as we can, don't we? That's why we visit doctors regularly and chiropractors and physical therapists and massage therapists. And all of that's a gift from God. We have anti-aging creams. There's an uptick in anti-aging diets. We hire personal trainers. People do whatever they can to avoid death. But the one reality that every human has to come to grips with is that you are going to die. The clock is ticking right now. You're 1 second closer to death than you were 5 seconds ago. So these few verses should cause you to ask the question, have I heard the voice of Jesus and obeyed him? See, I believe verse 25 and 26 are speaking to a spiritual reality that is true of all of us, that Jesus is going to prove through physical example to these Pharisees in the coming days. Hence his statement, the hour is coming and it's now here. Let's take the spiritual reality first. The spiritual reality that all of us must be confronted with is that no matter how healthy you are, no matter how kind or compassionate you are, no matter how long you've gone to church consistently, or no matter how intellectual you are concerning the things of God, apart from Jesus, all of us are as dead as a corpse in a grave. Just as a corpse is dead in a tomb, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Just as a corpse can't do a good deed to bring him back to life, you cannot do a good deed that would bring you into right standing with God. Just as a corpse doesn't respond when you talk to it, you won't respond spiritually unless a source greater than life and death resurrects you to supernatural power. That's what Christ does for all who believe in him. That's what Christ does for us. Ephesians 2, which talks about our deadness, it goes on in verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So Jesus, he will shortly give these Pharisees a real-time example of his ability to raise the spiritually dead by showing him, by showing them that he can raise the physically dead. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn a few pages over in your Bible to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I want you to see John 11, 38 through 44. And this is the account of Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. An hour is coming and is now here when all who hear the voice of the Lord will be given life in him. Listen to this passage, John 11, 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now I want you to notice the voice of the Son of God. What did he say? "Lazarus, come out." People must have been like, "What? The dude's been dead for 4 days." Notice the hearing of the dead man Lazarus. Notice the coming out of the grave. Notice the immediacy at which death is conquered and life is restored at a simple command. Now jump back to chapter 5. Verse 25 and 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and it's now here on the earth when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." So encouragement from this point, what Jesus is saying in verse 25 should bring you great hope today. If you struggled with the sovereignty statement from last week, that the Son gives life to whom he will, if that made you uncomfortable at all or gave you some questions, take heart this morning that the dead hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. It's really the same concept, just given to us differently. Yes, it shows the Son who gives life because life is in the eternal Son, but mankind has a responsibility to hear his voice. You have a responsibility this morning to hear the voice of God, to respond and obey the voice of God, to repent and believe in the lordship of the Son unto salvation. And so you might be sitting there saying, "How do I hear the voice of Christ?" You don't need to hear an audible voice. I have never heard the audible voice of God. And some people want to hear the audible voice of God. They act like they need to hear the audible voice of God because they don't want to put their trust in the things that God has given us in order to hear him, in order to put our faith in Jesus. You don't simply listen to sermons and content about the Bible over and over again, waiting for the audible voice of God to show up. Hearing Christ's voice means becoming a humble learner of his ways. Hearing Christ's voice makes you an obedient disciple, obedient to what his word says, becoming ready to do his will through faith and through love. If you have heard Christ's voice in this life, it will show up in your life through repentance. Are you quick to repent? Are you quick to make amends? Are you quick to take your sin before the Lord and confess it? It'll show up in your holiness. Do you care about the things of God? It'll show up in your service to Christ and his church. It'll show up in your faithfulness. You're now walking by faith and not by sight because you have believed the voice of God that shows up in the word of God. It'll show up in your worship as you adore unashamedly the God of creation and you love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, here's the reality about God, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God hasn't changed, but neither has man. Jesus wants to give you life today, but we do not truly want to hear and obey. And I prayed it at the beginning. Some of you are comfortable in your unbelief. I believe that preaching of the Bible in this day and age is a call to hear the voice of Christ and respond in repentance and faith. This is a big congregation, and I would be naive if I did not believe that there are some in our midst today who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. It could be really easy to come here and to have a false assurance of your faith in Jesus. But there are those in this room who have yet to put their trust, who have yet to hear the voice of Christ, who have yet to obey and be brought from death to life. Here's how I know. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 in John's epistle, he says this: they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. See, the question this morning for all of us in the room is, are you in the us position? Have you been called out of this world and into his marvelous light? Have you been joined to the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones who are called out to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who can give you life? Have you heard the voice of Christ, and do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you have received a spiritual resurrection and are merely awaiting your physical resurrection at the hour that is to come? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to hear the voice of Jesus so that you could receive life forevermore. Now, point number two, another thing that we can do today: behold Christ's humanity today and avoid judgment to death. Behold Christ's humanity today and avoid judgment to death. I don't think you could think too deeply about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you why as we dig this apart. Verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. It reiterates what we saw. Look at verse 22 and 23 from last week. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, I said last week, what you do with Jesus determines where you stand with God. What you do with Jesus determines where you stand with God. C.T. Studd, the poet, he said, only what's done for Christ will last. So the Father has given Jesus the right to execute judgment because they're equal in all things. This points to a day when real judgment is coming. It's in that day that the hearing the voice of Christ will be too late for those who rejected Jesus on this planet. But concerning this judgment that has been granted to Jesus by the Father, John does something amazing for us in verse 27. Did you catch it? In verse 25, it records Jesus referring to himself as the Son of God. And now in verse 27, it records Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. So you got deity and you got humanity on display. 100% God and 100% man. Equal with God and equally like you and me. Divine, sovereign power wrapped in humility and meekness and human flesh. Now, a few questions to pull out of this. Why does John record the term Son of Man here? And what gives Jesus, as the Son of Man, the right to judge you and me? First, let's talk about the title. So in Daniel, there's a prophecy. Daniel chapter 7, it was prophesied that a Son of Man would come. It says this: I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now Jesus, he used the title Son of Man more than any other title for himself. Daniel 7 describes Yahweh giving a kingdom to someone that the whole world will come to. The kingdom will be one of dominion and glory. The kingdom will represent every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation. The kingdom will be indestructible. It will never wear out. And this kingdom is seemingly given to a man, someone who looks like you and me, not this unattainable being, not this Greek-like god of thunder, not this supernatural God. It appears that the invincible kingdom is given to a simple son of man and a humble human. And understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of that on the earth. He is God in the flesh who came to dwell among us. Now, what I think John is doing here, why he tells us about the transcendent Son of God who calls us out of our deadness, and now he tells us about the Son of Man who will judge us in the end. We need to hear the transcendent call of God for salvation, but we must recognize we won't be able to give an excuse for not hearing and following Christ when we arrive at the final judgment. Why is Jesus being called a Son of Man, giving him the right to judge you and me? I came up with one simple answer. The answer is grace. First off, does the Son of God have the right to judge you and me? Absolutely. When you stand before the God who created you, he would be perfectly just in judging you for what you bring to the table. Perfectly just for sending you to an eternity in hell based on the wrongs you have done in your pinky finger. We fall that far short of the glory of God. But what could be more gracious than a transcendent God's judgment? Humans standing before a judge who knows what it's like to be human. Understand that you have a God who knows what it's like to be tempted by the things of this world, tempted by Satan. You have a God who knows what it's like to weep over the loss of a loved one, know what it's like to be hated and misunderstood and mocked and persecuted and beaten. You have a Savior who knows what it's like to suffer. You have a Savior who knows what it's like to die like a human dies. And so because Jesus is the Son of Man, he is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He is able to hurt with us in our affliction. He's able to have compassion on us in our wanderings. He's able to offer us something greater than this world, and it makes him able to measure us in the final days as to whether we followed his lead and example or not. Jesus never sinned, showing us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Jesus always glorified his Father, showing us that if we honor the Son, we too can honor the Father. Jesus said to Martha before going to the tomb of Lazarus, look at this verse, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks an incredible question. Do you believe this? Understand that believing this starts with beholding. We're called, like John told us, to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to look to the Son, to come and see the Son of Man, to marvel at his incarnation, to marvel at the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's revealing grace upon grace upon grace. Don't let that grow tired in your heart and in your mind. That is where worship explodes from. Let the humanity of Jesus move you to follow him so that when you stand before him one day, he will embrace you rather than turn you away. Understand, there will be no excuse for not following Christ in the end. Because Jesus is the Son of Man, no one will ever be able to stand before him on Judgment Day and say, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand what it's like to be me. You don't understand what it's like to go through what I've gone through. Yes, he does. Because God came to your world and he lived your life and he was perfect and he was blameless and he was tempted and he was tried and he was mocked and he was beaten and he was spit upon and he was nailed to your cross, bearing your sins and the wrath of God against sin. And he died on a cross in your place as a substitute for your sins. And he rose again from the dead. And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, waiting to come to judge the living and the dead. This is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear Christ's voice today. Behold Christ's humanity today and receive life forever. Avoid the judgment that is coming, the condemnation that comes on all who will not repent and believe. That brings us to point number three, and it gives us immediate work to do today in this life. Imitate Christ's righteousness today and join him in the resurrection life. Imitate Christ's righteousness today. Don't grow tired. Don't let grace abound. Don't grow weary in doing good. Imitate Christ's righteousness in all that you say, in all that you do. Let it all be done to the glory of God. Because a day is coming when you will be raised to resurrection life. Look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this. What's this? What I said at the beginning. Don't marvel at the miracle. Let the miracle point you to eternity. How many times do you as a believer get your eyes on the things of this world? Like the flashy things, the cool things, the sexy things of America that we get our hands on. And we start to let our eyes marvel at those things. Jesus is saying, don't marvel at the miraculous, but get your eyes on heaven. Get your eyes on the day that's coming. Get your eyes on something that's so much greater than you could fathom. Don't marvel at the healing at the pool of Bethesda. Marvel at the day that's coming when sickness and disease will be no more. Don't marvel at Lazarus walking out of the grave. But let it point your eyes and your attention toward a day when you will be called out of your physical grave. Look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. All right, realize what he's saying here. Everyone who's ever lived will have a physical resurrection one day. We'll have a resurrection. I will be called out of my physical grave. You will be called out of your physical grave. Abraham will have a resurrection. Paul and Peter will have a resurrection. Princess Diana will have a resurrection. Gandhi will have a resurrection. Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin will have resurrections. Kobe Bryant will have a resurrection. Willie Nelson will have a resurrection. Snoop Dogg will have a resurrection. I'd like to thank me for being me. Won't fly at that party. Thousands of Ethiopians will have resurrections. Thousands of Koreans will have resurrections. Thousands of Brazilians will have resurrections. Do you get the point? Today is the day to put your faith in Christ. Today is the day to hear the voice of Christ and be brought from death to life. Be spiritually resurrected today, because a day is coming when all will physically hear his voice, be called out of their physical graves, and in that day, the Son of Man will judge you on the only thing that he can. Look at verse 29. For those who have done good, he'll judge to the resurrection of life. For those who have done evil, he'll judge to the resurrection of judgment. What you do in this life echoes in eternity. Everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, every decision you've ever made, it will be accounted for. When you stand before Jesus, it'll come flooding forth. And you're like, that sounds awfully works-based, and we're not works-based people. Remember, you have to lay your theology. That's why we deepen our doctrine. That's why we are people of the Word of God, because we don't let simple statements drive us to earn our salvation. We have to draw all of our conclusion from the whole counsel of God's word. So Romans chapter 3 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's you in your spiritually dead state. You can't do anything good. You're dead. Your good deeds are as filthy rags. But Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So how do you get saved? Not by your good works. You get saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But then verse 10 of Ephesians goes on to say, now you're his workmanship, created in Christ to do good works. So the good works and the obedience and the morality and the listening matters deeply, definitely in this life, but more so in eternity. If you've been saved by the grace of God, then how you live on the earth will play out whenever you stand before Jesus one day. The book of James, in James chapter 2, verse 17, it says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What a tragedy it would be to stand before Jesus someday and say, look at all the good things that I've done. And Jesus to say, your faith is dead. You have no faith. So Jesus is going to judge us based on the good or the bad. What else would he judge us on? We don't have any righteousness to bring. And on that day, you will either bring your own righteousness or you will bring Christ's righteousness before the throne. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Jesus, he'll reward you for storing up treasure in heaven. He'll measure all the good that you did as a result of your faith in him. Equally true, his glory will reveal how you wasted the grace that he's extended to you. And though you may be saved by faith, in that day we will see all the ways that we spent our lives on the glory of God and all the ways that we spent our lives on the temporal and fleeting things. Just think about that. I've thought about that this week. I don't want to waste a minute on myself. And yet my old man, my old self is constantly nagging at me and trying to cause me to do the things of this world. And I need to put those things off. And hear this. I don't picture myself someday when he calls me forth out of my grave. I don't picture myself patting myself on the back for the good things that I bring before Jesus. I picture myself absolutely cowering at the feet of Jesus and having a woe is me moment like Isaiah did when he stood before the throne as all of the reasons that I'm not worthy of his grace come flooding before my eyes. But because I have confidence in the blood of Christ, because I have confidence that the old is gone and the new has come and that he has put his spirit in me and caused me to walk in his ways, I envision my Savior picking my worthless self up off the ground and embracing my undeserved self. And rather than turning me away, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because of what I have done, but because of what Christ has done in me. The same can be true for you. You don't have to fear death. You can live today for that day, knowing that when you stand before him, Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' blood on the cross, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection can cover you. Likewise, in that day, many who have no faith will stand before Jesus, and his glory will reveal their human goodness as the filthy rags that they are. His majesty will pierce their rejection of the Son of Man, and his love will justly judge and turn away all who rejected the truth that there is a God, and yet they did not seek to find him. Romans chapter 1 tells us there is no excuse for anyone. You can look at the stars. You can look at the creation. We quoted it in Psalm chapter 96, that the sea roars and all that fills it. The heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. The trees of the forest clap their hands. Everything is praising the Creator. And yet often we miss it. For those of us in America who have heard the gospel time and time again, yet we refuse to repent and believe, we will be judged more harshly according to our measure of hearing. A lot of people hear these things and they're like, we're worried about the people in other countries, the people who haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the people who don't have the Bible and regular access to church and the gospel. That's where our mind goes. But what about us? What about the seas of people who hear the message of the gospel time and time again, week after week after week, and nothing ever changes? What about us in America who reject the holiness and the repentance and the righteousness of Christ after hearing this glorious truth time and time again? We will be judged more harshly based on our measure of hearing. Daniel prophesies about this day when we'll be called out of the grave. Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. What's the point of Jesus calling the corpses out of their graves at the final judgment? It's in that day that you will receive your new body. I've been contemplating this week. On that day, you'll get before God and he'll give you either a body fit for eternity with him, or he will give you a body fit for destruction and contempt apart from him. For me, that ups the ante a little bit. That makes me want to get serious about my life here, because what I do today, how I respond today, will actually echo in eternity on the day when I stand before Jesus and every knee bows and every tongue confesses. How will I live forever in eternity? Well, you'll be given a body that's perfect. It'll never wear out. It'll never grow weary. It'll never face sickness. It'll never go out of place when you just wake up from sleeping. Anybody ever have that happen? Like, how did my body go out of place? I was just sleeping. That'll never happen in heaven. It'll never break down. Your new body will be fit for eternity with Jesus, and it'll be a glorious thing. I mean, you're living maybe 80 years on this planet. Imagine what eternity's like. Imagine what eternity's like when your body never breaks down, when it never gets sick, when it never grows tired or weary. It's going to be an amazing thing for all who have heard the voice of Christ. Opposite question, how will I live forever in an eternal lake of fire? How will I not burn up? Your new body, as someone who has rejected the grace and the faith that needs to be put in Christ, will be suited for judgment. You'll forever know you're missing out on the glory of Christ. You'll forever be able to endure the worm that does not die. You'll forever live where the flame is not quenched. And the worst part is, in hell, all will be cognizant of the reality that they chose to live for themselves rather than for the glory of Christ. And in hell, all will live with the reality that they stored up treasure on earth instead of in heaven. Scripture calls it a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it will never end, and nor will their hatred for God ever end. They're separated from the presence of God, and yet they're still cursing God, still hating God as he judges them rightfully and lovingly. A final question you might be asking, I thought about it this week. If that day is coming when we're called out of our graves and we're given new bodies for eternity or for hell, if that day's coming, where is everyone who has died right now? So our bodies go in the ground or we're cremated, but our souls are with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in an instant, I believe. 2 Corinthians 5:8, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Philippians 1:21, Paul had this confidence, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, instantly. But heaven, understand this, heaven is not the final destination. The new heavens and the new earth that the Lord will bring to his church and he'll bring us into, that's the destination we're longing for. We are waiting for the day when we will reign with Christ forever, and he will make all things new, and the perfection of the garden will become our new reality in the new Jerusalem. So that's what you should be longing for. That's what you should be hoping for. Our souls are with the Lord, but there's a day coming when we get the new body physically, and we will be present with the Lord. It's going to be amazing. But those who have died rejecting faith in Jesus, they're absent from the Lord, and they're awaiting the eternal lake of fire. So Revelation chapter 20, it talks about how death and Hades, which seems to be this intermediate phase where our souls go, where they're apart from the Lord, they will be given over to Jesus, the just judge, in the last days, and all the people who are in death and Hades will go before the Lord in the final judgment, and they will be measured based on what they did in this life, the evil that they've done, and they will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Death, Hades will be no more, and neither will all of those who have rejected the saving grace of Jesus. Now, it is intermediate. We as believers, we as Christians here at Gospel City, we would reject the idea of purgatory. The idea that there's this holding cell for all those who rejected Christ and we can pray them out of hell and into heaven, or they can earn their way into an eternity with God based on their relatives doing good works. That is nowhere to be found in the Bible. All who do not call upon the name of the Lord while there is breath in their lungs in this life will be judged accordingly in the next life. But a resurrection to eternal life or judgment comes in the new heavens, or it will come in the lake of fire. There's a lot of heavy stuff in there. And there's a lot of questions may be raised. I hope you saw that I was doing my best to answer some questions this week. I would encourage you to contemplate those questions. You cannot think about your future enough. If you're here today and you're like, I'm one of those people who have been comfortable in my unbelief, hear the urgency behind Jesus' words that a day is coming. It was now there. He's trying to get the Pharisees to see, just as Lazarus came out of the grave, you're going to come out of the grave one day. So give your life to Christ now. Live for Christ now. Be spiritually awake now. I don't know about you, but I want to hear Christ's voice and live forever. I want to behold his humanity and avoid judgment to death. And I want to imitate his righteousness. I want to live like him. I want to put off the old and put on the new. I want to live a righteous life. I want to live a different life. I don't care if it's weird. I don't care if it's not like the rest of the world or if somebody wants to make fun of me. When I was a kid, when I was younger, I thought more about those things. The older I get, I'm presuming the older you get, the more you walk with Christ, the less you should be caring about what everybody else thinks. Because you are not living for this world. You're living for the new heavens and the new earth that is to come. I'm more convinced at the end of this sermon that what I do in this life echoes in eternity, and I want to give everything that I have to make much of Christ and him crucified. Jim Elliot, he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So what do you need to give up today? What do you need to surrender to the lordship of Jesus today? What complacency could you give over to him? We sang so many great songs, some of my favorite songs. Pastor Brent led us in. My heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out. I love those desperate words, those desperate prayers, that we'd be consumed by Christ, that we wouldn't just know all the information, but it would ooze out of us as we live in holiness, as we live in repentance, as we live for the glory of Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Put your hope and trust and faith in Jesus. Hear the voice of the Savior. He alone can give you life today and an abundant life in the one that is to come. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful for his faithfulness to always honor you, our Father who is in heaven. I'm thankful for the examples that he continues to show us, that while he could do some pretty miraculous things on the earth, he always had his mindset, his attention set on heaven. Lord, would you help that to be true of us? Lord, would you convict believers in the room today of what we need to let go of, what we need to lay down? Would you convict us of the areas where we have been marveling at the things of this world and not eternal things? Lord, would you help us to set them down? I'm thankful for brothers who have told me even between services of the ways the Spirit of God is convicting them, and they've been walking with you for a long time. None of us have arrived if we're still breathing air on this planet. So Lord, would you help us? Would you convict us to put off the old and put on the new? Would you help us and convict us to live into Christ's righteousness here and now, knowing that we're preparing for eternal life with a new body? Lord, I pray for the spiritually lost. And Lord, when you're spiritually lost, when you're spiritually dead, you are so deceived. You just don't know what the truth is. You can hear sermon after sermon and affirm sermon after sermon, and yet your soul is sleeping on the inside. Lord, would you, by the power of your Spirit, speak to hearts today? Would you speak to hearts this week as people leave church today? I pray that there'd be more thinking about the future than there was when we came in. And Spirit of God, would you cause someone to come from death to life spiritually today so that physically someday they would be with us in eternity, so that in the new heavens and the new earth, we would be able to say, great is the Lord, he is the God of victory. Lord, spare as many people from the lake of fire as possible in your grace and in your might, and put an urgency in us to share the gospel, the great commission that you've called us to, that we might see others come from death to life. Lord, take everything. We give you our heart, we give you our soul, we give you our lives, and we live for you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.